If you've been around in the last 5 years or so, our speaker today will not need an introduction. Dana and Cheryl Easterling are visiting us today from Squim, Washington, out on the Olympic Peninsula. And we are glad to have them. They were a part of the church here for 15 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. They had a significant impact on a number of the ministries here. Some of the things that you're participating in today and throughout the week are connected to their handiwork. So we appreciate Dana and Cheryl very much. They moved out to Washington. They decided to plant a church there, so we have the Gateway Church of Squim. And I don't know how much you realize it, but we've been very connected to the work over there. We've been helping them with a number of things on the administrative end and financial side of things to help them go. And I know some of you guys have thrown some support their way. So it's challenging to plant a church. It's a lot of work. And Dana and Cheryl, you guys want to come on up here? Would you give them a hand this morning? I'm going to turn it over to them, and I just encourage you, hear what they have to say and give them some positive feedback. Hear something you agree with. Say, hey, amen. You know, it's how many people you preach in front of each week? Just about 20 or so, and you got a rowdy crowd here today. So,
well, I'll take it.
Yeah.
I'll take rowdy. Well, if everybody's there, we're at about 25 now.
Which may not seem like a lot in this group, but I want you to know, for us, that is 2,500% growth. Now, you look at it like that, that's substantial. We started with one person. And actually, kind of, I guess, to give you kind of a brief picture of the story, we were part of Mount Helena for 15 years. We served in several ministries and led several ministries here. But about 4 years ago, the Lord started putting it on our heart that He was about to bring us into a new season, that we were going to be transitioning out of leadership and actually out of the Mount Helena area, which sounds funny, but I look at this, you know, you guys have an influence. But we're going to move out of this area, and we were going to be starting a new work. It was going to be a new season and a new work. And so we didn't know exactly what that looked like, but we happened to go on a trip with our family to Seattle. And when we got there, it was amazing. We were walking around town, and Cheryl looked at me, and she said, "Man, I could live here." And I looked at her, and I said, "You know what's even stranger than that? I could, too." And we didn't feel like it was the city itself, but we knew we were close. We knew we were in proximity of where God was calling us. And so we came back home, and at that point...
I just remember when we were on the way home from visiting Seattle, I just remember praying and saying, "You know, God, I don't know how or what this could look like, but Lord, I'd like to be out there one day." I'm like, to put that in your hat, Lord. This is just my little bug in your ear. I'd like for that to happen one day. I don't know. I do not see a pathway for that to happen. But just so you know, Lord, I'd like that. Then about 2.5 years ago, things just came into alignment, and we could just see the path. And it's like, yeah, we're going to go. And so we put our house on the market, and we ended up moving to Squim, Washington, which is about an hour and a half west of Seattle on the Olympic Peninsula, and got jobs and... you know, started over from scratch, sort of, new careers. Yeah. We're there. Hi, Chloe. That's my granddaughter.
Oh, yeah.
Got three other grandkiddos around here somewhere. We were there about a year getting established and getting to know people, and we met a woman whose name is Glory, if you can imagine somebody named Glory. And we connected with this lady, and we were very like-minded. And she's like, I've been wanting to start a church. And we're like, well, you know, I think we want to start a church too. And it kind of evolved from there, and we did some planning. And then January 7th of 2017 was our first church service with one person.
Amen.
So we started with one, so we've grown to 25, right. So with the Lord's help. And just totally new. And many of you have come to see us and filled our tanks like with love, and get all emotional. Like, BG and Lynn came to see us, and I'm just totally telling them, you guys got to come back and talk to us. We just want to hear you talk.
Yeah.
We just want to hear you tell us, this is what you do in ministry. So we're like, yes, please tell us what we need to do, because we love you guys. We wouldn't be here without you.
That's right.
We're just so out there, but we're always like right here in our hearts, And it just means so much knowing yes. that we didn't just launch out and go out and do our own thing. We actually are like still so connected to you guys in our hearts.
Yes.
And
amen.
You can't quantify how much strength we have knowing you're here. Because you're like with us.
That's
so
right.
Thank you for all of the support.
Amen. Yeah.
And love, you know, and prayers.
Amen. And you know, this is a family thing. You have to view that. It's a family thing. You know, God isn't going to just send you out there on your own to wing it and hope for the best. That's not the way God works. God sent them out two by two. I'm not going to start preaching yet. But you know, God is not into you just hearing from God and taking off and not talking to anybody and not letting anybody know and not having prayer and not having support and just hoping it works. What you'll do is you'll go out there and you'll get your brains beat out. Because the enemy is, he is diligent, and he'll come against you. You need support. You need prayer. You need help. So it's a family thing. So family, thank you for participating with us, for praying for us, for supporting us, for helping us. You know, we could not be where we're at without you. You know, yeah, God put the call in our hearts, just like he's got things in your heart for you to do. But it's meant to be done in partnership and out of family, you know, not solo. So there's wisdom in that.
So Amen. We have a video for you guys to see, and you'll see Glory at the end giving her thanks. And this isn't all the people that are involved in the church now, but this is just a little snippet of some of the people that are there.
So. And before the video starts, Glory, just so you know, this is amazing. Her name is Glory. So the first person we meet is Glory. How many of you want to run into that when you're following God? Yeah, hey, the first thing I ran to was Glory. Hallelujah. But then she has a shop that she lets us meet in, and it's called Second Chance. Isn't that great? I mean, we move out, we don't know a soul in this place, and we move in and we meet Glory, and then we start a church in a Second Chance place. What a great thing. But she said, I have been praying for 20 years. I have been praying and begging God to start a charismatic type church, a non-denominational charismatic church in this town, because she said there are none in the area. And I was like, well, there will be now. So, but anyway, isn't that amazing? It's amazing. So yeah. Jeff, we're going to play a video for you.
To me, church is something I've been praying for a long time here in Squim. We've been pretty dry. It's been a very dry area. And I've been here 20 years praying. And I think God has really answered my prayers by bringing, definitely by bringing you both here from Montana. It's an answer to prayer. This church is in a place I never would have dreamed would have a church, yet this is God's shop, and the whole thing has just been just beyond words. Just,
amen.
Only God knows what he's doing, but I just have to thank all of you so much.
Amen.
All of you.
I'd stop and cry.
And I want you to know, 2 years ago, that wasn't a reality. That's what faith is, isn't it? It's the evidence of things not seen. We launched in faith, but God had the reality waiting for us. And so, yeah, I'm still, when I watch this, I'm like, wow, God, wow. But before I get into my message part, I want to speak just briefly to everyone here. You know, God's put things in your heart. God has put dreams, vision, plans that are good. He put desires in you when you were crafted in your mother's womb. He put the desires that would please Him and please you into your being at conception. And so, please follow God. Talk with those around you, you know, enlist their prayers and support. But follow God. Follow God. There are others who are going to be launching at some point. We're just the first. I want you to know we're the first, but I believe it's meant to be a pattern that's going to emerge out of this house. And I'm going to tell you, as soon as we get a little bigger and squim, we're going to plant some churches. I can't wait, man. I've already got towns picked out. Of course, if the person who's going there, if it's there in their heart, I'd be like, hey, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. So anyway, enough about that. But, you know, that's what we do, church. We follow God. It's not easy. You know, our dreams are not going to be easy to see realized. But I do want you to know that you will never be satisfied with less than God's best. You never will. You never will. Don't draw lines with God. There's no place off limit to Him. So now I have something I'd like to share, a message with you today. All of the images on this PowerPoint, most of them are local. They're local to our area. This is something I started doing 6 months ago. I felt like that I could reinforce people's appreciation for where they're at and their relationship with God and what He's doing in the community by showing local images. That's just something I felt like God put on my heart. So most of these images are local to where we live. And it's a real blessing. So as we get started, I'm going to be speaking on persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. Prayer, a lot of times we misunderstand. We think prayer is us sharing our needs, our desires, and our plans with God. That's true, but that's only one half of it. Prayer, if you break it down, actually means an exchange of wishes, an exchange of ideas. So when you pray, what you're doing is you're sharing your needs, your heart, your plans, your desires with God, but you're also listening for Him to share His. It's a two-way interaction. It's relational. And that's what prayer is about. It's about being in a place of relationship, of giving and receiving. And so remember that in your prayer time. Yes, you are to share everything on your heart with God, but also you need to let Him share what's on His heart with you. It's a big deal. Several years ago, MHCC went through a transition in leadership. During that transition, me and Cheryl Ashley were leading in some capacities before that. And through that transition, we were praying. I was actually praying. I was like, God, what can we do to help? You know, I mean, a transition can be a tough time, can't it? I mean, you know, people misunderstand and who knows what, and it can get strange. But I was like, God, how can I help? How can Cheryl and I help? Because we want the best for, we care. We care about you. And we're like, God, what can we do? And within a couple of days, the Lord actually gave me a dream. And He gave me a dream of a prayer ministry. And it was the birth of the prayer ministry that's here now. And He gave me this dream, and it was a very detailed dream. And I was like, wow, God. And I got up the next morning, and I was thinking, I was like, God, you know, I'm looking for something to do. And You showed me where to start. Prayer. You know, everything significant in your life or somebody else's life needs to begin in prayer. Prayer's the birth. It's the foundation. It's the place of strength that everything else comes out of. So God showed me that, and I shared it with JR, and JR felt good about it, and so we promptly started building a prayer ministry. It wasn't but a short amount of time, and I didn't talk with JR or the other leaders about this, but within a short amount of time, I noticed that the atmosphere of Mount Helena started changing. And what it was people were praying, and there was you guys, a lot of you, were praying every week consistently for what was going on. You're praying for the community. You're praying for these ministers. You're praying for the speakers and the leaders, and you're praying. And what's happening is you are partnering with God right there for those things. And that's what prayer is. You're partnering with God. And I noticed a change in the atmosphere. And it was like, wow, God. I was humbled and amazed at not just the significance of prayer, but at the potency. You know, whenever God gets involved, things happen. And the way to get God involved is to pray. And so look today. I mean, look at where Mount Helen is today. I mean, you know, we're visiting for a week, and we come over here, and right before the service, there's a group praying. I was actually teared up as I was there. I was like, wow. You know, a few years back, only a few, that wasn't there. That wasn't in place. And, you know, the after-service ministry, the prayer, all of that, you know, just a few years ago, yeah, there was a prayer ministry years ago, but it had kind of, it wasn't consistent at that point whenever this started. And so today I was like, wow, God, I'm just humbled. I'm humbled. I mean, you know, and I cry a good bit, and that's okay. You know, that's okay. It's good to have a heart of flesh. It is. And the Lord has made sure that mine has gotten very, very touchable. So, yeah, I have my own box of tissues at our church, just so you know. And no, I'm not a wimp. So, guys, if you think, oh, something's wrong with him, no, you're just dealing with selfishness, and I'm actually doing okay. So, whoever, thank you. Amen. So, but you know, where you're at today, Mount Helen, the blessings you're enjoying today are a result of yesterday's prayers. And so, this is fun preaching. I'm used to the clicker and the laser pointer and all that, so I'm having fun. But let's read this. Prayer is a strong wall and a fortress of the church. It is a goodly Christian weapon. That was a quote from Martin Luther. Just know, praying is the most significant thing you can do for yourself or somebody else. That's more important than anything else you'll ever do, is to pray. Yeah, we have to act and we have to put feet on things, but I'm going to tell you, the victory is in prayer. Whenever you and God partner in prayer on whatever's important, that's where the victory is actually won before it's ever walked out. It's in prayer. It's in relationship with God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says to make your life a prayer. Make your life a prayer. Isn't that beautiful? To make your whole life a prayer. And the TPT on here, this is the Passion Translation. I use it quite a lot. I really like it. It's a newer translation, but I really like it. So you'll see quite a few of the verses are from that translation. And you know, Jesus actually modeled a life of prayer, didn't he? He modeled a life of prayer. In John 5:19, the Bible says, happy holidays. No, it doesn't. Okay, here we go. It says, so Jesus said, I speak to you timeless truth. The Son is not able to do anything from himself or through my own initiative. I only do the works that I see the Father doing. For the Son does the same works as the Father. So that's actually what a life of prayer looks like. You know, Jesus said, I only do the works I see the Father doing. So how did Jesus see what God was doing? How did he see what Father was up to? How did he see that? Yeah, there was a relational connection. But I want you to know, Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. He was a man of prayer. You want to see what God's doing and what he's planning? Spend time in prayer. That's where you're going to catch vision for your life. That's where you're going to catch an image of what God's doing. That's where he's going to give you perspective on what's going on, is in prayer. That's where you're going to get what you need to do what God's doing, is in prayer and in time with God. But Jesus spent a lot of time with God. And the Bible actually gives us a glimpse of that, and we don't have this on the PowerPoint, but in Luke 5:16 it says, Jesus often slipped away to pray. He often did. He had a pattern, a consistent prayer life, a persistent prayer life. And so one day, Jesus and his disciples went up onto the Mount of Olives to pray. And this is in Luke 22, verse 41 through 44. And it says, Then he withdrew from them a short distance to be alone. Kneeling down, he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup of agony away from me. But no matter what, your will must be mine. Jesus called for an angel of glory to strengthen him, and the angel appeared. He prayed even more passionately, like one being sacrificed, until he was in such intense agony of spirit that his sweat became drops of blood dripping onto the ground. Okay. And I actually want to teach a little bit on this. You know, they went up to pray on the mountain. And so Jesus separates from his disciples and he's praying. And if you notice in this verse, he kneels down, he prays, but in verse 42 it says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup of agony away from me." You know, Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man, wasn't he? And he knew what was about to happen to that body, to that all those nerves, all that man part was about to go through the most terrible death imaginable. He knew that. And he's like, "Dad, Father, is there another way? Is there any other way that I can fulfill your will and still go through this? Is there any other way for me to do this other than going through what I've got to go through?" He's like, "This is going to be terrible." And so, you know, you can see him crying out to God. He's like, "Father, please, is there anything else we can do?" But you see what he does is he comes back, he says, "But no matter what," at the end of verse 42, "but no matter what, your will must be mine." And I want to hit something here. You know, often we're in a tough place, we're dealing with something, we're working through an issue. We start out over here, and we come to go to Father, and we're like, "God, I don't know what to do." Where the emotions are raging, everything's just very passionate and very deep. But you know what happens? We stay there with God, because see, his will is over here. We bring what our need is and our thing over here, and while it may be a legitimate need, we bring all these emotions, all this passion, all these expectations, and we're over here. But what happens as we pray, what happens? We start coming together, don't we? And what happens is his will is becoming ours. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was like, "God, is there any other way? This is bad. I don't want to go through this." And what's going on at the same time, he's like, "But," every time he's saying "but," he's moving closer to God's will, isn't he? And then what happens, he realizes it, and that's whenever Father's will became his perfectly. Isn't that good? And that's where that is so human. We start out way over here just crying and pleading and begging, and we have needs, we have desires, we have plans. And then the more time we spend in prayer, God's will becomes more realized, doesn't it? And then a lot of times by the end of that prayer time, or if it takes a period of time, our perspective has changed, hasn't it? Because his will has become ours, and we see our situation, we see those things differently. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to stay in that place until his will becomes yours. But let's look at verse 43 and 44, because I want to talk about another thing. It says, "Jesus called for an angel of glory to strengthen him, and the angel appeared." But you see what happened is Jesus was very concerned about how bad this was going to be. He was praying through it. He was working through it. And guess what? He didn't have enough strength to pray through it. I'm just telling you, here it is. He's like, "I am wore out with this. Your will is becoming mine, Father, but I need some strength." And he called for one of angels or ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. So he said, "Father, I need some strength." And immediately an angel came and strengthened him. You know, how many times do we get in a place where we pray and we pray and we pray some more and we wait and we wait and we wait some more? And we're wore out. We're just wore out. And we're like, "God, I can't, you know, what do I do now? God, I'm beat. I don't even have enough life in me to pray about this anymore." You need to ask for more strength so that you can keep praying and keep working through it. And that's what Jesus did. He prayed, said, "I need strength." An angel came and strengthened him. Then what did he do with the strength, with that fresh strength of God? Let's have a look. Verse 44. He prayed more passionately. You see that? He had prayed as much as he could in himself. And then he said, "I need more strength." And as soon as he got the strength, he finished praying. Isn't that good? See, when you get at the end of yourself, but you still don't have resolution, you're not finished yet. Cry out, say, "I need more. Father, I need more. Angel of God, come and strengthen me so I can fully come into the will of God and the place of peace." And the angel will come. He'll give you strength. But don't take the strength and run off and say, "Well, hallelujah, I'm going to get back on this and I'm going to work it out." No, pray some more. Don't take that strength God gave you to work it out with him and try to work it out on your own. Amen. Yeah, boy, I mean, you know, we're all there, church. Man, I cry with God and plead. I mean, you want to see the somebody who really knows how to work through things? Look at David, the man after God's own heart. Look at the Psalms. Man, he's like, God, have you forgotten me? God, I'm not going to leave you alone. I mean, he's just crying out. But you see, he comes into the will of God. He starts off like, and at the end, he's like, thank you so much. That's that process of going from the urgent, pressing, emotional connection to the need to the will of God in the right perspective. That's that transformation that happens. I'm having fun, I'm telling you. I love preaching. I love it. This is fun. But you know, Jesus prayed more passionately, like one being sacrificed. See, he was able to fully come into the place to work through that need and come out of there in victory. You saw when he walked away, after it's not in this verse, but after he walks over to his disciples, and he's not emotional. He said, why are you sleeping? But you can see, even in that, there was peace. He had prayed through it. He goes from sweating blood on the ground to, hey, why are you guys asleep? That's amazing. You know, the will of God, whenever you come to that place of God's will, you can walk in that peace and walk in that place of contentment. So, you know, anytime you have a strong emotion attached to something, you know, whenever you think about something and a strong emotion comes up, or you have like a, you know, shortness of breath or anxiety, you need to pray some more about that. I'm just going to touch that one. Because if emotion or anxiety is connected with a need or connected with something you're praying about, you need to pray a little bit more and release a little bit more so you can have more peace. Because if emotion's attached, there's something there that is not resolved. And so, let's talk about God's will a little bit. Because, you know, the most effective prayer is praying according to His will. You know, we may start out over here and His will's over here, but then once we come into alignment and we get God's heart on the matter, that's where you need to really be spending time praying. We need to be sharing God's will back to Him through prayer. That's the most effective prayer. In 1 John 5, 14 through 15, it says if we present any request agreeable to His will, He will hear us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we also know that we have obtained the request we ask of Him. You know, that's a key to this is, you know, no matter where you start out in your prayer, listen for His voice. Listen for His perspective. Listen for His plan. I promise you, if it's important to you, it's important to Him. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He loves that family member more than we love them. He loves our marriage more than we care. I mean, more than we love our spouse. You can know that anything you bring to Him, He cares more about it than you do. So, you know, for us not to include Him in it is really a disservice to ourselves and everybody else. You know, He wants to be there. But He also is a gentleman. You have to invite Him. I'm telling you, He's not going to force Himself into anything. He's a gentleman. He didn't make us become Christians, did He? No, He presented His goodness to us. And we saw His goodness, and we saw what we had, and we made a choice. That's how we became Christians. And so, you know, we're praying about things. We're praying and praying and praying. And in Psalm 88:13, and we're going to look at a couple verses here. And the reason I'm not looking back there is because I can't see that clear enough because my eyes aren't good enough. So we're reading this together. So in Psalm 88:13, it says, Lord, you know my prayer before I even whisper it. At each and every sunrise, you will continue to hear my cry until you answer. You see that? It's like, I'm not going to back off. I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to keep praying. Every day, I'm going to talk about this until I hear your answer. And, you know, God may not always answer us exactly like we're wanting. You know, when we start in prayer, we're looking for something specific normally, aren't we? But God doesn't always give us what we think we need. But I'm going to tell you, if you stay there long enough in prayer, you'll get what you need. You'll get exactly what you really need. And so I love this. Let's read this together. I'm going to read it a little different. I'm going to read it from our perspective, okay? This is Psalms 40, verse 1. Okay, we're praying. I waited and waited and I waited some more. How many of us could say amen to that one? That's all of us have been there. We've waited and we've waited and we've waited some more. But see, here's the hard part. We all have waited patiently. How many of us have waited and waited and waited some more? patiently. No, normally we wait and wait and we wait, and we're a little antsy, and we get frustrated, and we get aggravated, and you know. But you can wait patiently. You know why you can wait patiently? It's because of the rest of the verse. You can wait patiently for God because you know, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that your God will come through for you. That's the key to patience. The key to patience is God's faithfulness. Our patience is based on Him, not on us. You with me? You can be patient because God has never failed anybody in this room. He's not failed you one time. He hasn't. I mean, you look back and you try to find a spot where He failed you. You can't. Yeah, it doesn't mean everything was smooth and easy, but I promise you, your God has not failed you one time. He can't. He can't deny Himself. He can't fail you. It's not in His nature to fail you. And He's not failed me. So that is the reason we can be patient. It's because of who He is. That's the key to patience. Know who your God is and you can walk through anything. I love it. Then at last, He bent down and listened to my cry. Isn't that beautiful? And you know, you stay in that place of prayer. You be persistent, and I promise you, He's going to hear you cry. He hears it when you first start, but He's doing something that you don't know about yet. You know, it takes time to work things in place. He's dealing with people. I mean, how many of you know people are a handful, aren't we? I mean, look what he has to deal with. It's a miracle God gets anything done. I mean, serious. I mean, you know, look, I mean, I can speak for me. I can't speak for you because that'd be rude. But look, it's a miracle He's able to do anything with me, you know? I love Him desperately, but my gosh, you know, I'm not always the easiest to work with, nor are you, you know? And whenever He's answering prayer, He's not just working with you. He's working with everybody around you. He's doing a lot of movement, a lot of juggling, a lot of transitioning. He's fulfilling their vision so your vision can be fulfilled. You know, we're not in this alone. It's a family thing. It's a family thing. You know, the early church understood, they understood the importance of prayer because very often for them it was life or death. But I want to say to us, it's life or death now too. It really is. You know, souls hang in the balance of our prayer lives. You know, family members, you know, who knows where they'll end up without our prayers? You know, I mean, I'm just being real. Who knows where I'll end up without your prayers? I mean, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus till the end of time. But I'm going to tell you what, your prayers are going to keep the enemy off my back a little bit more. Your prayers are going to keep the enemy off JR and Jason and the other leaders. You know, you're going to make a difference in how easy it is for them to follow God. You're going to make a difference in how effective it is in their pursuit of God. You're going to make a difference in what comes out of His mouth or whoever's speaking. You know, your prayers today, right over here, this little prayer here and all the prayer leading up to this is affecting what comes out of me today. So you're getting more received into your heart because of the prayers you prayed. It didn't cause anything, nothing special about me, but everything's special about God. So your prayers are powerful. They're important. So let's look at an example. A great example of the church praying and the effectiveness of this is when King Herod arrested Peter. He placed him in prison and intended to bring him out to stand trial after Passover. Herod had actually planned to execute Peter because he had executed John's brother James, and the Jews were happy about it. So he's like, hey, we'll bring Peter out. We'll kill him too, and I'll get more popular. You know? That's terrible, but it's true. So let's look at Acts 12, 5 through 8, and let's read about this. Okay? Says the church, Peter's in prison now, says the church went into a season of intense intercession, asking God to free him. The night before Herod planned to bring him to trial, he made sure that Peter was securely bound with two chains. Peter was sound asleep between two soldiers with additional guards stationed outside his cell door. When all at once an angel of the Lord appeared, filling his prison cell with brilliant light, the angel struck Peter on the side and awakened him and said, hurry up, let's go. Instantly, the chains fell off his wrist. The angel told him, get dressed, put on your sandals, bring your cloak and follow me. I love it. Herod had a plan. He had a plan, didn't he? But, verse 5, but the church prayed. The church prayed. The church prayed. Church, you can change the course of lives. You can change the course of this earth through your prayers. Don't ever weaken in your prayer life. Don't back off. Don't get weary. Don't quit. It doesn't matter if you don't see anything for years. You keep praying. I'm telling you, you keep praying. You keep praying. I mean, look at Gloria, the lady there. She prayed for 20 years consistently, and she's a woman of prayer. I mean, no joke. You let her pray for her, you'll see. I mean, we've got a lot of people. I mean, these are people who have walked with God for a long time. And she's like, man, I prayed. I sought God diligently for 20 years for God to do a church here. And guess what? I knew nothing about that. Didn't know. Me and Cheryl didn't have a clue. We're just prayerfully following God, and God runs us right into glory. And now there's a church there. Isn't that amazing? Just beautiful. I mean, wow, God. Only God could do something like that. You know, in our best day, we can't even think of something like that. But see, the church prayed for Peter. And I want you to see one other thing. Peter was in prison. He knew what the, I believe he knew what the plan was. Because, you know, he knew that John's brother had just been murdered. He knew that Herod was behind it. He knew what was going on. But look at this. And if we go down to the bottom here, let's see, down at past verse 7, where it says, the angel came into the cell with brilliant light, and he has to strike Peter on the side. I mean, this angel shows up. He's like, get up! Get up! And Peter's just relaxing, resting. No big deal. But let's go a step further with this. Then the angel has to tell him, hey, get dressed. Get your clothes on, man. I mean, who knows how? I don't know what level of nakedness was there, but Peter, he needed to get his clothes on. And oh, and by the way, put your shoes on. We're about to go somewhere. You know? I love it. Oh, and by the way, bring your coat. It's like the angel of mom showed up. All right, child, get your butt in gear. Let's go. But you know, we're laughing about this, but I want you to see. Look at the peace Peter had in the midst of that spot. That is in no small connection to the church praying. You get people praying for you. I'm going to tell you what. I can feel when people are praying for me, because you know why? I can definitely feel when they're not. There's a contrast. If nobody's praying for you and you're out there doing, you know, following to God, I'm telling you, I've had some moments with the enemy. I mean, he is not happy about what we're doing. He has really hammered me. But the thing is, whenever I notice I'll have a week, and I'll be like, wow, praise God, the enemy didn't harass me in my sleep this week, and he didn't do this, and he didn't come against me here. And I'll get to church, and guess what? Glory or one of the ladies say, man, I was praying for you this week. And I'm like, praise God. You know, and I don't always tell them the evidence, but I know when people are praying, because I'm going to tell you what, I know when they're not. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. But the church prayed for Peter. I believe Peter's life was spared because of the church. That's why verse 5 is the beginning of this. But I want you to know those four squads of soldiers that he was being detained with, that was 16. A squad was 4. So that was 16 soldiers, and all of them were put to death. Herod examined them and had them executed. So 16 men lost their life so the man of God could continue. It's not a small thing we're in, guys. It's huge. It's not a small thing. So take your prayer life seriously. So let's go a little further in Luke 11. This is actually one of mine and Cheryl's favorite places to walk, just so you know. Yes, one of the largest spits in the world. There's a lighthouse on the end of it. It's just a beautiful place. But yeah, that's a great place. So yeah, so another reason for you to come visit. So there you go. So in Luke 11, it says, ask and you'll receive, seeking you'll discover. Knock on heaven's door and it will one day open for you. Every persistent person will get what he asks for, or she. Every persistent seeker will discover what they need. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. You see the persistence there? You know, prayer is not always recreational. You know, I think to some extent, and I don't use this wrongly or lightly, but I think we've Americanized our prayer life to some extent. You know, I think we've gotten where, you know, I'll just pray a general prayer and that's enough. You know, I'll just keep right on rolling. You know, there are times for general prayers. There are also times for detailed prayers. You know, when we're in a group of this number and we have an opportunity to pray together, that's not the time to go into the most detailed prayer you've ever had. I'm just telling you because, you know, we need to provide room. Everything's decently in an order, and we have to provide room for each other. But, you know, be persistent. Don't back off. And so in James 5, 17 and 18, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You know, Elijah is no different than us. He's just a man who loved God. Woman, you know, women, if you love God, there's no difference. I mean, yeah, he was a guy, but, you know, a man or woman who loves God, you know, we're all people. We're all people. We're all loving God, doing our best. But see, he prayed earnestly. That's the difference right there. This man prayed earnestly, and something happened. That's a big deal. And so, really keep in mind is God loves to partner with us in our life. He loves to partner with us. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He wants to come. He's already in you if you've trusted Christ. But what he does, he really wants to partner with you in walking out your salvation, working out what you need to work out, praying through what you need to pray through, doing what you need to do. He wants to partner with us, and together we have that beautiful interaction and exchange, which becomes our pretty much our Christian experience. But he wants to do that. He wants to partner with us and be with us in it. You know, there are many ways to pray. You know, there are a lot of different ways to pray that are in the Bible. But I want to just touch on the being detailed now. I talked about general and detailed prayer, but I want to touch on being detailed because I think all of us can generally pray pretty well. I don't think we need to talk about how to pray, you know, with a general type of perspective. But I want to talk a little bit more about praying detailed. If you know someone who's traveling, okay, they're traveling, they're going to be going out of town. Just say you got a Christian brother or sister, they're traveling. All of us know to pray for safety. You know, that's a good general thing. Pray for their safety. Pray for a safe return, God. God, I pray that you would meet their needs while they're there. Let's take this up a notch, several notches actually. But also I want to say this regarding a detailed prayer. While I'm referring to a Christian brother or sister traveling, think about what this would look like for that lost family member. And when I say lost, a non-Christian. I've had to learn to change some of my lingo. But a non-Christian family member, or that family member who's off doing their own thing. I mean, you know, they're just out there. They're, you know they're hurting themselves, and your heart is crying out for them. So look at the details in this. I'm just going to give you a suggestion, and you can see where this fits in your own life and in your own prayer time. So if somebody's traveling, the first thing you could pray for is you can pray for not just their safety, but pray for their vehicle. That could be a plane, train, automobile, whatever. Pray for that vehicle. Mechanical safety. In other words, for the thing to work, for it to arrive on time. You know, if the thing arrives 2 hours late, that could cause some stress and create some problems, couldn't it? Pray for things to, you know, God, I pray you get them there right on time. I pray that mechanically everything would work perfectly. God, I pray also that you would, Lord, bless where they stay. You know, if they're staying in a motel, God, I pray that as they walk in that door, the first person they meet, that the favor of the Lord would be on them, and that person would help them with everything they need. God, I pray that even the people who clean their room, that they would do a great job. God, I pray that you would cause them to have pleasant moments with every staff member they interact with. Father, I pray you'd put Christians in their path that could encourage them. God, I even pray for prophecy. I pray you'd put some brother or sister in their path that could share a word of encouragement with them on their trip. You see the difference? This isn't general. We're getting specific. Pray for their books. I mean, God, I pray that you would just cause them to have the right materials around whenever they want to read. If they brought it, good. If they didn't, I pray that they would go, you know, whenever they go visit somebody, they're in an office or in the motel room, that there would be materials available to them that are good. God, I pray for the shows that you would lead them in their television. I mean, you say I could go and go and go with this. Pray for their dreams. Pray for their sleep. That's a big one that I think people miss out on. Pray for God to give them sweet dreams, to guard them in their sleep, to refresh them in their sleep, to speak to them in their sleep, to give them, give them prophetic revelation in their sleep, or give them dreams and visions. And God, for you to refresh their vision for their own life. But I'm going to tell you, this, you know, all of that is a big deal. What you're doing, in a sense, is you're praying so many details that the enemy has very little room. You with me? What you're doing is you're praying for everything you can that comes to your mind that you can think of, everything that you would want to help you on your trip. You're praying for all of that. And what happens is the enemy's, where he could normally come in and hit him in multiple areas, it's not as easy on him. What you're doing is you're making his life difficult, and you're making that person traveling's life better. Okay? Because it's God, it's not us. You know, I'm not saying we do that, but we're partnering with God for their benefit. And if you miss anything, because all of us will miss stuff. I mean, none of us know how, you know, on our best day, we're going to miss stuff. A good way to close out a prayer whenever you're kind of at the end of your thought process is to pray the blood of Jesus. In church, A lot of Christians don't do that much anymore. I mean, a lot of churches don't even talk about the blood of Christ much unless it's a communion Sunday. There's power in the blood. There's power. His blood is the only reason that you have eternal life in you. That's it. Only because He shed all of His blood, and the life is in the blood. He shed all of His blood on the earth and left it for us. And that's the reason we have life. So at the end of a prayer like that, I'd say, Lord, if I missed anything, Father, if I missed anything, in Jesus' name, I ask for Your blood to cover that part of their trip, that Your blood would cover that moment, that interaction, whatever it is, that You'd cover it with the blood, and that there'd be no gaps, no holes, no place that the enemy finds a foothold or finds an avenue to mess with them. Now, if you're traveling, if you're the Christian traveling and you're getting prayed for like that, wouldn't you like that? I mean, what do you think? Do you think it could affect the quality of your trip? Oh, yeah, that's right. Make a huge difference. So remember, yeah, there are time for general prayers and time to go detailed. Now, think about that family member that you care about. Man, you give God no rest. Don't leave any details out. I mean, you get a hold of God and you beg and plead until you see something happen in that person's life, until you hear something come out of their mouth that gives evidence of God doing something. You keep pressing. Don't back off. Please don't back off. Okay. And so in closing, I've got one. My closings are generally not a minute or two. So now everybody's good. We'll keep moving. The people at our home church, they don't want me to stop. I mean, I got a great group. That's funny. I'm not going to go too much farther. I'm picking at you guys. You're great too. Everybody's great. We're all one big happy family. Everything's good. So we're going to look at Jacob in closing. Okay, so let's look at Jacob. So the Lord has spoken to Jacob and told him to go back to his country, to his relatives. He had been staying with Laban, which was actually his mother's brother. So he had went to Laban's house, stayed there, acquired great wealth, riches, and a couple of wives. God says, now it's time for you to go back to your own country. But I want to touch on something with prayer regarding this. So in Genesis 32, 11, and 12, it says, so really what's going on is, before I read this, is Jacob is heading back to his homeland. But he hears that Esau, his brother, is coming to meet him. And Jacob is quite concerned because on their last get-together, things didn't go well. And Jacob more or less fled for his life because Esau would have most likely killed him. So Jacob takes off. Esau's really angry at that point, and that's the last time that they were together. And so now Jacob's coming home. It's years later, and Esau's coming to meet him. And so he's like, oh, boy. I hope he's gotten over that. You know, I hope he's not still wanting to kill me. And he also hears, of course, that Esau's coming with 400 men. And so he's like, uh-oh, this is not looking good. So he prays. And it says, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. All right, before we go to our next verse, you know, Jacob had a need and he was concerned, but one other thing I want you to see, he was reminding God of his promises. You know, God's promised you something. I don't know what that is, but you know what it is. You got a dream, you got a vision, you got something, you got something that has not been realized yet that you're waiting on. So as you run into an obstacle, you get into a tough spot, say, God, this is what's going on, but you promised me this. You promised me this, God, and I'm by faith, I'm moving forward, but God, thank you for this. Start thanking Him. Thank Him for what you have not seen yet. There's power in that. There's power in gratitude. It's amazing. Actually, thankfulness to the Lord is the key to tapping into the joy of the Lord. So know that. Every time you express gratitude and thankfulness for what you've yet to see, you're drawing on that amazing power that is the joy of the Lord, and that'll give you the strength and ability to take that next step and keep moving. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what's going to keep you moving until you see those things realized. So be thankful. But remind God. Give Him no rest until you see it. I mean, there's times I cry out to God, I'm like, God, you know, we need to see this in the land of the living. I mean, God, when I'm dead, I'm like David. I'm like, God, when I'm dead, it's not going to be any good to me there. You know? You know, Dave was like, I love Dave. He's like, the grave won't praise you. You know, come on, God. The grave ain't going to praise you. I mean, the dead don't do this. I love David, and I do the same thing too with God. So you do the same thing. Hey, remind, hey, God, you know, I don't want to die. I mean, you promised me this. Let's do this. You know, I'm ready. Let's go. And give him praise, and give him praise. So let's close with this last group of scripture. So in Genesis 32, verse 22 through 33, my notes got mixed up. I was having so much fun. Let's read this. A lot of scripture, but we're not going to teach on most of it. It's just, I'm going to read it and talk a little bit. It says, that night Jacob got up with his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. Let's pause for a second. There are times when you got to get alone with God, isn't there? And you need to get away from your family. You need to get away from your kids. You need to get away from the animals if you got them. You need to get away from everybody. That's what's going on here. Jacob was in such a tough spot. He said, and I'm sure he handled it beautifully. I'm sure he was like, hey, we're just going to go over here. Come on, let's go. And inside he was like, ugh. But he's like, let's go over here. And then he said, you guys stay here. I'll be up with you in a little while. And then he goes back over to the other side and he gets real. You with me? He gets real. How often do we need to do that? More often than we do, I would say. You know, draw aside. That's why the Bible talks about a prayer closet. It isn't that it's a tangible closet you go into. What God is saying, and through that, is you need to have a spot or a place that you go and be alone with God. And he calls it a prayer closet, to where you and God can be real. And that's what happens here, is he says, hey, family, wait here, I'll be with you later. And so it's really great, because then Jacob was left alone in verse 24. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. It says, when he saw, and let me, I'm sorry, I want to say again. How often is it that whenever we get alone with God and we're working through something, it's pretty much like a wrestling match, isn't it? It isn't that God's not right. You know, it's that we've got to sort through, don't we? I mean, we're bringing everything we are to the table. And a lot of that isn't needed or necessary, but it has to be present and expressed. You know, God gave us the desires. He gave us the emotions. You know, I mean, we need to show them and use them and release them. So anyway, he wrestles with this man until daybreak. And in verse 25, it says, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. So his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. This man was most likely the Lord Jesus himself, okay, which you'll see later on. He talks about it. We wrestle with God. So it was the Lord Jesus. Do you really think Jesus couldn't prevail against Jacob? I mean, let's just be real. I love it. I love it. You know, and verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, the Lord could have overpowered him at any moment. What I believe is, I believe the Lord was giving him enough fight and enough difficulty to where most people would have given up. That's why with the amount of exertion he was applying to Jacob, most people would have quit. That's what it means to me. It's like, no, when he saw that Jacob wouldn't quit, as many would, I love it. He touched the socket of his hip. And look, he just barely touches the hip, and the hip, it's dislocated. Like he couldn't have prevailed at any point. He touches hip, and the hip's out, but guess what? Jacob doesn't give up. And I'm just speaking from my perspective. I can see the Lord getting excited. Oh, yeah, he wants it. He wants it. He wants it. How bad do you want your dreams, church? How bad do you want that family member saved? Oh, excuse me, become a Christian. I'm having to watch my lingo here. And it's not because of you guys, but I've had to learn, you know, saved and unsaved is not, you know, I have to be much clearer in my presentations, because a lot of people don't understand that. His hip's dislocated. He keeps fighting. But look at this. I like it. He says, let me go. It's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Have that attitude whenever you have a need. Don't let go of God until you get his blessing. It might not look exactly like what you think it should, but I promise you there's a blessing for you. If you look for it and you hang on long enough, you're going to get his blessing. But don't give up. Please don't give up. Don't quit. Don't settle for less. You know, I'm going to make a statement, then we'll continue. You know, whatever you will tolerate is exactly what your life will be built around. And so let's go. Let's keep reading here, and then we'll wrap up. So the man, this is in verse 27, which was the Lord Jesus. The man asked him, what is your name, Jacob? He answered, So Jacob answered that. And so I like it. He said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. Jacob means selfish one. Thief. He stole the birthright. Now, a supplanter, basically a person who'd lived a selfish life. He said, what is your name? Jacob says, well, I'm a selfish person. I love it. But then, I think it's so good, in 28, the man said, your name will no longer be the selfish one, the supplanter, the one who more or less fought with people and took. It's not going to be that anymore. It says, your name's going to be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Israel means prince of God. It means one who struggled with God, but also means prince of God. You know, that's what happens when we're in prayer and we stay there and we don't give up. There's going to be a change to your identity. Your identity is going to be changed on the other side of that prayer session, season, or moment. You're going to be different, aren't you? See, the same Jacob that went into that struggle was not the same man that came out. You're going to be different too. You stay there. Stay there with God. Get something in your identity that's going to be good, a blessing for you and your lineage, a blessing for those around you. And so, and in 29, Jacob says, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Why do you even need to ask? You know who I am. It says, then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face and my life was spared. So, you know, I do want to just say to everyone here, I know that, you know, Christians, I know that we know prayer is important. We know that spending time with God's important. Do not weaken. Do not give up. You know, your entire future is really counting. I mean, I'll put it this way. The best destiny you can have is connected with your prayer life. And the best destiny those around you can have is connected with our prayer time for them. All right, so one other quick statement. I was praying years ago for a lady here at the church. We were doing some prayer ministry. And I'm not going to say who it is. I don't see her here today. But we were praying, and as I prayed, I saw a tidal wave, a massive tidal wave, and I saw one of the kids standing right next to it, one of her kids. And she was very concerned. And I saw the kid looking at the tidal wave and going, I can't go that way. And then looked this way, and that was actually God's plan. And as I prayed, I realized, I was like, you know, that's what our prayers, parents, that's what your prayers are like. What you're doing is you're building, literally building like a tidal wave that is more or less helping to hedge that child in from things that are harmful, the things that are destructive, things they don't need, and it's causing them to look into God's best. And so that was an amazing moment, and actually that shortly after that, that young person completely turned their life immediately, and now they're moving on with God. But it was that mom, I mean, to no small extent, it was mom's prayers that helped that, because that's where God wanted to partner with her and partner with him. And so, look at the last couple scriptures, and then we'll close. And so, let's go to the next one. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And with God, all things are possible. You know, the power in the prayer is not in us. We don't have anything in us that's powerful. I mean, I don't. No, what I bring to the table, not much. Not much. I just bring a willingness and a love for God and a love for people. That's all I bring. That's all any of us can bring on our best day. But the fact is, our prayer is powerful because God partners with us in it. And since He partners with us in it, all things are possible. So know that. And I have a little saying here. Close with this saying. Yes. I'll just let you read that one. And think about that for a minute. Please keep praying. Pray for us. We need it. I pray for you. I promise. I pray for you. I pray for the work here. I care. I care what happens. You know, and I know you care too. So please, man, if your prayer life has gotten a little stale or stagnant, don't tolerate that. Make changes. Get serious. Get real. You know, give God no rest until you inhabit all of your promises, so you and Him together can just have a wonderful life. You know, your life's already wonderful, but it can be better, I promise you. You keep pursuing the Lord. Keep praying. Keep praying for those family members. Don't give up. Please don't give up. So, thank you for this time. Thank you for letting me come and share. I really appreciate it, guys. This has been a real blessing. But if there's one thing I can say regarding the church here, you guys today are walking in a place that was prayed for. You're inhabiting a promise that was prayed about and spoken about years ago. You're on promised land, promised ground, and it's because people prayed. And the people that follow you, they're relying on you. They're relying on you. They're relying on me. So let's give our heart and give our best to the Lord in prayer for each other. Okay. And you put up the last one, Jeff. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, I think we should pray. You guys, let's bless Dana and Cheryl. Be sure and thank them. It's tough work, you know, getting a work started in a new town and not having a bunch of relationships. And God's opening doors, and there's a process there. I just met two other church planters this week on Thursday, two churches in Spokane that some of you are familiar with. It's hard work, and they need a lot of prayer. They need a lot of support. And we've been supporting them as a church, and we're going to continue to do that. So in whatever ways you can, be supportive of the work they do. And so let's lift them up to God right now as we close today. Father, we're so thankful that you made us family. As Dana even talked today, there's this underlying foundational sense of family with all these things, Lord. And we pray for one another, that we come to you with our requests for one another and for our own lives. And Father, I'm reminded of that funny story that Jesus told about the lady keeps going to the judge and keeps harassing the judge, wanting justice, and the judge is finally like, this lady's going to wear me out. I'm going to give her what she needs. And God, we want to be persistent in our prayer. God, help us to continue to grow in maturity in our prayer lives. Whether we've never prayed before or those have been praying for years and years and years, Lord, help us to continue to grow in our maturity in the way we approach you and listening to you. And Father, we pray for Dana and Cheryl especially today. Father, we ask that you would be opening the doors in SQIM for them. Even as the word that was shared this morning in prayer about just a revealing of your heart for SQIM. Lord, in the true, Lord, you look at us and you love us despite all the things we can see about ourselves. And you see communities that way too. And Father, I pray that you continue to stir Dana and Cheryl's hearts for SQIM. God, I pray that you'd be bringing them some key leaders in this season. God, people that can come alongside them and encourage and strengthen them and be those that can carry the weight of ministry. People that will partner with them in the pioneering of the work. And Father, we pray also that you would release resources to them. Lord, it takes money, it takes talent, it takes buildings, it takes all that kind of stuff to make this work. And Father, I pray that you would release provision for them in that way. And Father, we do, God, just the unlock some people, Lord, to bring to them, to serve them, to come alongside them and be armor bearers alongside of them, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this partnership that we have with Dana and Cheryl. Father, we pray that you'd be continuing to encourage and strengthen that. And God, even those amongst us that might have the opportunity to go out and encourage them for short periods or long periods of time, Father, I pray that that's something you're wanting to work into our DNA, and we recognize that. God, we just invite you to keep doing that work amongst us. Even as Dana said, there are going to be more in the days ahead. So, Father, I pray that you'd be encouraging that in us and stirring our hearts for what you have for this church and for SQIM and all the other works you want to do through us, Lord. We praise you. We bless you, Lord, and we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys have a great week. Encourage Dana and Cheryl before you go, and we'll see you next week.